Thanks for coming today. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. Do you ever wonder what God thinks of you? Is he pleased with you? Is he discouraged? Is he frustrated? Because we have a mix of things that we do, right? There are things that we do that he may not appreciate too much. We have issues with whatever, anger, lust, and maybe hating somebody or being impatient, things like that. We have things that we do well, like we're seeking him, we're sitting in church today, that's good. We try not to kill people, at least not too many. Try to drive within, 15 miles an hour or so of the speed limit, and, so there's things that we do that are good and things that we do that are bad, and it's a bit of a mix. So how do you perceive how God looks at you, how he accepts you? What does that look like in your head? And it's not just God that we care about. I think we care about certain people in our lives. You might care what your dad thinks of you. You might wish that you sensed more of his approval. You might care about a coach or a professor or your pastor or a boss. I had a boss one time when I was in college, and she was pretty fun. She was a pretty interesting lady. I used to work at a Chinese restaurant. And I know you're thinking, oh, you don't look Chinese. And you're not the first person to have come up with that idea. Sometimes I'd mess with my customers when they would say that. I'd be like, yeah, I'm from the northern part of China, and we're very fair-skinned there. I think that was a good way to lose tip money or something. I don't know. They didn't seem to appreciate that very much when I was messing with them. But anyway, this boss, she was co-owner with her husband. It was a partnership, and he worked in the back. He was Korean, and he was kind of a real quiet guy, and you know how opposites attract. And so she worked in the front, cash register and hostess and things, and she was very feisty and just full of spunk. And I remember one time, it was going to be a really busy day. It was Iowa State's graduation day, and they had their graduation ceremonies. And so we knew that like we were just going to get totally slammed when the customers started coming in. So right before the doors opened, we're kind of, getting all the tables ready and getting ready for big tables who had called ahead and stuff like that. And one of the waitresses is commenting about our boss. And she's like, oh, I hate boss lady on days like this. And she comes in and she's like yelling at everybody like, bah, 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 bah. And she's going on like that. And we're standing there listening to her, and boss lady steps from right behind her. And so she said, bah, 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 let her have it. It was really funny. And she was a Chinese lady. I don't know if that matters or not. I read a book one time called The Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mom, I think. Reading it, how she described kind of this motherly figure in that culture was just like this lady who was Chinese. And so anyway, it's easy to kind of wonder, what'd she think of me? Because she's so feisty. Like sometimes she would yell at people. She'd be in the front of the restaurant and maybe on the phone, or her husband would be out there. And usually it was in Chinese, so I actually don't know what language it was. It wasn't English, but she'd be yelling at somebody and just kind of da, 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 and to the point that sometimes my customers would be, what's going on? And can you tell that person to be quiet? And of course, I thought, I'm not going to tell her to be quiet. You tell her to be quiet, So she was something else. But one time I had this table. It was a table of maybe 6 or 7 people. And everything went pretty well. But at the end of the meal, I gave them their check. And I said, hey, I can take that up front for you when you're ready if you want. And so eventually I noticed there was a pile of cash on it. And so I kind of grabbed the little tray and put my finger down on it so none of the money would fall off. I said, hey, can I take this up for you? And they're like, oh, yeah, sure. And so I took it up and counted the cash, and they were $5 short or something like that. So it's kind of awkward. And I went back to the table and set it back down and said, hey, sorry, but we counted it just a little bit short. And the man on the table looked at me, and he had kind of a stink eye. I don't even know how to describe it. He kind of looked at me and I know how much there was. I'm like, are you a pirate or what? what is going on here? Oh, spitting all over. Good thing COVID's kind of over, right? At least you guys are sitting back a little ways. But I didn't really quite understand what he was saying at first. It like didn't quite sink in. And I'm like, okay, well, yeah, that's what we counted. You guys can count it, and I can take it back up, or you guys can bring it up, or whatever. And I kind of walked away, and I'm like, oh, he's accusing me of stealing. And I don't know why I would steal $5 when I probably lost a $10 or $15 tip on the table, but it didn't really make sense. And so they went up front and talked to my boss lady. And boss lady said, no, you know, she just kind of lays into them. And I think part of it was, I don't have time for this. You come back tomorrow if you want to. And she's just kind of ripping into them. Oh, man, that was crazy. And they did come back the next day. And I was also working that day. And I didn't talk to the customer at all, which was probably good. But, oh, man, she let them have it. And she just up one side and down the other. And Steve Nelson, I can trust Steve Nelson. And I know that Steve Nelson would never do that. And you accuse him of doing this, and you don't even know him. And she just, like, for 20 minutes, she went off on this guy. And I knew how boss lady felt about me after that. It's like, okay, she's got my back. And, of course, I could still mess up, just like employees do all the time. But she really thought a lot of me. And I think that was important for me to know as an employee working with someone who is a little feisty and you don't quite know where you stand with them. And I think with God, it's like, okay, we need to understand how we stand with God, his acceptance of us, what that looks like. So that's what I want to talk about today. Let's pray and we'll jump into it here. Lord, we just come before you. We pray that you'd help us just to understand you and how you think about us, our relationship with you. There's just always this weird dynamic of us trying to live holy lives but failing, but Jesus' death on the cross covering that. And so it's just challenging to know where we stand. And I pray that you would just give us peace with that today. So we ask your blessing on this time here and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see, last week we were looking at Numbers, and it was chapters 13 and 14, and we looked at the story of the spies went into the promised land and kind of spied it out and came back with the report, and then the Israelites, most of them were like, oh man, that sounds really scary. If we follow what God said, we're going to go in there and we're going to get annihilated, and we shouldn't do that, we should go back to Egypt. And then a couple of the spies were like, no, you know, we should do what God said. And so we talked about faith versus fear, and just in our own lives, what that looks like, trying to trust God in what he calls us into versus just responding in fear to things that we do in our own strength. And so this week, I was going back over that, kind of reading through it again, and some of the later chapters, and just trying to grasp the story a little more fully. And as I was doing that, I noticed that that something kept coming up, and it was really came to my attention. And you ever notice that when people talk like that? Like they say before they say something, or in the middle of when they say something, or after they say something? And once you notice it, it's like you can't stop, right? And they may not even be saying it that much anymore, but you're like, they say this all the time. And if you're a teenager or something, you might sit there during, thank you, got a little snack in case they get hungry later. If you're a teenager, you might be sitting there counting each time the pastor says, you know, I used to do stuff like that. Actually, I used to like keep track of like how long his prayers were. It's like, oh man, this one was like 4.5 minutes. I wasn't a very good Baptist. Where were we? Oh yeah, so I was reading in Numbers, and I'm reading along, and something stood out to me like that, and it was this phrase, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And it just kept coming up and up and up, and the first time it's like, oh, okay, whatever. And then it came up again, and it came up again. Let me just read a few of these to you guys. So Numbers 15:3. So remember, we looked at 13 and 14 last week. Oh, Numbers 15:3. Present to the Lord food offerings from the herd or flock, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Verse 7, and a third of the hin of wine as a drink offering, offer it as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10, bring half of a hin of wine as a drink offering. This will be a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. verses 13 and 14. Everyone who is native born must do these things in this way when they present food offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. For the generations to come, whenever a foreigner or anyone else living among you presents a food offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, they must do exactly as you do. Verse 24, offer a young bull for a burnt offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And so I just kept seeing this phrase, just like when somebody keeps saying, it's like, well, there it is again, there it is again, there it is again. And it's like, why is it talking about this so much? In Numbers, it uses this phrase 12 more times. Like, what is going on here? What does God want us to get? And to be honest, I think part of the reason it stood out to me is I was a little bit uncomfortable with it. Like that would matter to God, or like he would notice an aroma. As I was reading, it made God seem kind of small. Like God would be up in heaven and just be kind of hanging out and be like, what's that smell? Like, that smells good. What are those people up to, you know? Oh, they're making bacon. Oh, I like bacon. You know, and doctrinally, I really don't know if God likes bacon because you couldn't eat it in the Old Testament. And so theologically, I don't want to upset anybody. On the other hand, I don't want to say there won't be bacon in heaven because people will leave the church if I take that stance. So, but you see what I'm saying about that? Kind of makes God seem small, like he would care about that. I don't know. It just seemed a little bit weird. And even like sacrifices seems a little bit strange when you think about like you kill an animal and somehow God's pleased with that and that pays for your sins. And it doesn't really make sense until you combine that with the New Testament, I think, which we'll talk about a little bit more later on. But anyway, just this phrase kept coming up, and so I was thinking about it. And I wanted to know, okay, well, this is here for a reason. For it to mention it that many times, to keep bringing it up and up and up again and again, what's God wanting us to understand? So I just want to think about that a little bit this morning. Obviously, it's not about the smell. Leviticus 26:31 says, I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. Here God is warning them, basically saying, hey, if you follow me, I'm going to be pleased with you. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you guys. If you don't follow me, even when you offer your sacrifice, that's not going to be pleasing to me. I'm not going to smell that and be like, oh, that's awesome. So it's not really about the smell. He may literally like the smell of cooked meat, of steak. I don't know. It kind of seems that way in these passages. But it's not really about that. There's something else, right? In Ezekiel 6, verse 13, it says, and they will know that I am the Lord when their people lie slain among the idols around their altars, on every high hill and on all the mountaintops, under every spreading tree and every leafy oak, places where they offered fragrant incenses to all their idols. Ew. Okay, so here God is saying, hey, these people, they don't believe that I'm God. They're not really trusting in that, so they're going after all these idols, and they're going to know that I'm God when I bring punishment upon them. And when I slay them, and bodies are laying all around these idols, where they've been sacrificing incense to their idol. Well, is that incense pleasing to God? Even if it's like really nice smelling, even if they're using the recipe that he gave for when incense is to be burned? Well, no, that's not pleasing to him. So it's not really the odor, right? There's something else. There's some meaning that he wants them to understand. And I think God was just pleased that they were obeying him. When they offered their sacrifices, they were doing what God asked them to do. In faith, they're following him. And God was pleased with that. It's kind of a cool thing for God to be pleased with the sacrifice for your sins. And then I think the smells reminded them that God was pleased with them. So in the verses, it all does seem to be focused on it's pleasing to the Lord. But if I was in that situation, I would notice it all the time, right? So the sacrifices are being made constantly in Israel. And so I think you would just smell it all the time. Sometimes I come to church like midweek, so it's something I forgot, I'll come pick it up, or I'm going to drop something off so I can check it off my to-do list. And I don't know why, but maybe it's just this is a place I go a lot. But be in the parking lot and be like, that smells good. And what is it, like fajitas? Or, you know, I still don't really know who's making stuff around here, but there's just something about that, right? Even last night I went up to Three Hills Park and Westside Park on the Three Hills and was doing a workout. And as I was running along the hills right above that neighborhood there, it's like, oh, somebody's barbecuing, right? How many of you can smell this meat? Can anybody smell this? A little bit. Another COVID illustration there. Spread my germs throughout the crowd. I don't know, there's something like really good about that. Like, oh man, I smell that. And that's the way it would have been in Israel all the time. You would wake up, sacrifices would start, and be like, oh, there it is. And I think it would just be this constant reminder of God saying again and again, it's a pleasing aroma. And you'd be like, oh, these sacrifices are being made. And God's pleased, kind of sitting in the cloud of these sacrifices. And God likes that. And I think that's why he talks about it being a pleasing aroma. It's more related to their obedience than a particular smell or something. And then obviously there's probably some kind of a future meaning. Lots of times when God gave descriptions of the temple or something, okay, that probably connects to something else, like the temple in heaven, or when he talked about like the Passover lamb. So when the Israelites fled from Egypt, right before that, the Passover happened, the very first Passover. And God had given them instructions saying, hey, you know, this angel of death's going to come through, and if you spread the blood of a lamb on your doorposts and the door lintel, then the angel of death is going to pass over your house. So the children of the Israelites were spared. The children of the Egyptians were destroyed. And that's what finally made Pharaoh say, yeah, go, get out of here. And it's kind of a weird thing. It's like, okay, well, what? Why this blood? Like, what is up with this? And then we look in the New Testament, and Jesus, of course, crucified during the Passover, and we look at him, and it's like, oh, I get it. He's our Passover lamb. It's through our faith in him that we're saved. Or we think about John the Baptist. And remember when he saw Jesus? And he saw Jesus, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so these things are connected, right? Like for them in the New Testament, at that point in time, probably people in the audience wouldn't quite understand what that meant, right? They'd be like, okay, the Lamb of God who takes away sins. Well, we know that lambs take away sins through sacrifice. So they could kind of point back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, you look and say, okay, lambs taking away sins. Like, that's weird. Why would God care about that? But then after Jesus went to the cross, the Lamb of God, and was the sacrifice, well, now it highlights the Old Testament, too. We're like, oh, okay, this was kind of a foreshadowing of what would happen in our times, in the New Testament times. Like, okay, well, that's really cool. And so there are always things going on. So the smell, this pleasing fragrance, there's a good chance that whatever's happening with that fragrance is also something that would happen in our times, that it has a meaning for us today. So that's just an interesting thing to chew on. So the deeper meaning, I think it's pretty simple here. It's just that God was pleased with them. They could walk around and smell this and be like, oh, man, smell that? God's pleased with that. And that might be a slight stretch given their behavior. But I would say, well, at least we could say he was pleased with their sacrifice. So let's think about that a little bit more. Again, last week we looked at Numbers 13 and 14, which was the rebellion after the spies went into the land. And then this week we're looking at the verses on the aroma pleasing to the Lord out of Numbers 15. Number 16 is Korah's rebellion. There's this big rebellion against Aaron and Moses led by this guy named Korah. And God judges him. It's a wild story, right? The earth opens up and swallows this guy and his family and all this stuff and then closes back up on him. Man, that's crazy. The end of 16, people were not very happy with that. They're like, ah, we don't like that at all. And so they're still grumbling against Aaron and Moses. And so in number 17, God makes Aaron's staff bud so that he could show that he's the one that has God's favor, God's stamp of approval for leadership, something like that. And then in numbers 20, they're grumbling again. And that's when Moses, I can't remember if it's the one where he strikes the rock and water comes from the rock or if he speaks to the rock in that one. But the point for now being that they were grumbling. The next chapter is when they were grumbling and God sent snakes among them, right? And they built the bronze pole with the snake on it, and they had to look at that in faith, which is kind of cool because John 3, 14, 15, 16 talks about that right before the famous verse, John 3, 16. And then Numbers 22 through 24 is the story of Balak and Balaam. So this king wants Balaam to come and to curse the Israelites. And Balaam says, I can't do that. I can only do what the Lord tells me to say. I want to read his first kind of curse, which is really more of a blessing. It's a pretty fascinating thing. So Numbers 24 says, the Spirit of God said through Balaam, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, which is another name for Israel, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys, they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations, break their bones in pieces. With their arrows, they pierce them. Like a lion, they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. So this is what Balaam, who's kind of a semi-bad guy, I guess, this is what he says when he's supposed to be cursing these people. Instead, he brings this blessing. And I want you to think about that. This is a message from God, right? How's God feel about these people? How's God feel about these people? It starts off, it's almost like a love letter. Like, oh, how beautiful are your tents, and you guys are so awesome. And it's like being by the water and the trees, and you're powerful and strong. And it's like, really? Because I'm reading along, I'm pretty frustrated with them. Like, man, God, why don't you just destroy these people? You know, teach them a lesson. And God's still got this, like, favor toward them, this acceptance, this love, like seeing them, kind of like seeing them like someone who's in love and doesn't see the reality of the situation because they're so, like, foggy-minded by their love. It's like, wow, that's an incredible thing. And so there's this, you know, they're making good choices here and there, but they're doing all this bad stuff too. The very next thing, I think Balaam gives them this idea is, they fall into sexual sin at Peor, and so they get judged again for that, and it's this huge crisis thing, and so they're always back and forth, but it's weird seeing this little picture of the heart of God. And so it's a little bit hard in the Old Testament to be like, well, is God pleased or isn't he pleased? Because you see that one passage, it's like, oh yeah, he seems pretty pleased there, and talks about the smell of their sacrifices being pleasing to him, and it seems like he is kind of pleased all the time because this smell is going on all the time, but yet you see them doing all these horrible things too. And I guess it kind of comes down to this. It seems like idealistically, God was pleased with them. Like if their sacrifices were like perfect, like given from the right heart, and if they perfectly took care of their sins, it seems like idealistically they would just always be in the spot of God's favor. Which is an interesting thing to think about, because the sacrifice and that pleasing aroma is what Jesus did for us. It's a pretty wild thing to think about. Ephesians 5:1 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. What kind of children? Dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, that's interesting, because we know that Jesus is our sacrifice, right? He sacrificed himself on the cross to pay for our sins. We know that part. But essentially, he calls it a fragrant sacrifice. It's like, oh, that's that Old Testament thing, right? He's a fragrant sacrifice. You know, God could look at the sacrifice of Jesus and be like, oh, I like that. It's a good smell. And it's this reminder of the sacrifice. It's like if you come up near this cooked meat, you're just like, oh, that smells good. We made up some steak. I don't even know what kind of steak it is. But last night, even this morning, I came down to the kitchen. It's like, there it is. You know, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus. Just the beauty of it, the power of it. Encircles us. It's a constant reminder of God's acceptance and favor toward us. Hebrews 10 You might want to study this out a little bit more on your own because this is an amazing passage. But it says the law is like the Old Testament rules, or even the first five books of the Bible are referred to as the law sometimes. The law is a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So like the sacrificed lamb was not the reality. The reality was Jesus on the cross. And that's why stuff in the Old Testament doesn't quite make sense until you see it lived out in Jesus. And then it's like, oh, I get it. Okay, now I see why blood needs to be shed for there to be forgiveness of sins. The two highlight each other a bit. So it's a shadow of the things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So saying those Old Testament sacrifices, those could never make people perfect. Why? Because they weren't the reality. They were just a foreshadowing of what was coming. Well, what's the implication of that? That what was coming would actually make us perfect. So the Old Testament sacrifice leaves us a little bit confused. Like, I don't know, God seems to really like him at times, and then at times he's really frustrated, and rightly so. Like, what's going on there? But the sacrifice wasn't perfect. Now we have a perfect sacrifice that could make perfect forever those who draw near. Down in verse 14, that's exactly what it says. It says, for by one sacrifice, Christ has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And that's interesting, even that being made holy part, because there's an aspect of where, because of his sacrifice, we're already made holy in maybe a legal sense. And then there's this practical aspect of where we're being made holy, where we're growing and changing. God's doing a work on us. So it's not just a theoretical holiness, but more and more, it's also a very real holiness. But big picture, we have this aroma of Christ, of his sacrifice, where we can stand in that spot. And so I guess my big picture takeaway of this idea would be that we walk in the aroma of forgiveness and acceptance. Just like when I worked at the Mandarin, the Chinese restaurant, you know, I could always walk in the aroma of acceptance after that. One time I ran someone's credit card, and it was like $70 or something like that. And back in the day, you would put a credit card on this little machine, and then you'd run this thing over it, and it would take the embossed letters, and it would imprint them on like three or four sheets of carbon paper. And yeah, they don't do that anymore. But I must have had the card upside down or something. So it came out blank, and we didn't get any money for that. Well, the restaurant did. I actually had to pay for their meal myself. They gave me a discount, so that helped a little bit. But, you know, do I do that and be like, oh, I bet boss lady hates me now? No. I know where my standing is. And that's the way it is with Jesus. Sure, we still sin. We do things that are bad, sometimes things that are horrible. But I know where I stand. I stand forgiven. Not because of me, because I'm so great, because I'm not. But I stand forgiven because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And so I can walk in this aroma of Christ where it's like I'm carrying this around all the time. And, you know, if God could be personified and come down as a person and be like, oh, I'm going to teach you a lesson or something, he would come close and be like, oh, that smells good. What do you got there? You know, and it's the sacrifice of Jesus that he's pleased with. And so I find that really encouraging. Just like at the Mandarin, just like at home, if Dad says, I'm so proud of you, son, or I'm so proud of you, daughter. It's like, oh, that means so much to you, right? I think for God to accept us is so meaningful for us to acknowledge that and walk in that and embrace that. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time here and thank you for the forgiveness that we have in you. Thank you, Jesus, that your sacrifice was perfect, that you were the perfect sacrifice. And I thank you that I get to walk in that now. Thank you, just like the video we watched earlier, that you've offered that sacrifice as a payment for my sins, as a free gift, not as anything I deserve or anything I've earned, because what I deserve, what I earn is death. What I deserve was separation from you, and instead I got a new family. Instead I got forgiven. Instead, I got love. Instead, I became your friend. Wow. I praise you, God. You have been so gracious to me. And I pray, God, you would help us to be able to walk in that, to pursue holiness, but also to enjoy your favor. And we love you. Thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name.